praise. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to retell you that joke, being that he mentioned that about the golf guy. You might remember it and you might not, but it was a good joke anyway. Pastor decides he's going to miss church on a Sunday, so he don't show up. He tells him, you know, I'm feeling under the weather. I don't think I'll be there today. Well, he goes out and he plays golf. And he gets a hole in one. And he can't tell nobody. That's torture. If you ever played golf and you got a hole in one, it's pretty exciting. It almost never happens. I was playing golf with my brother-in-law one time down in Tennessee. Bob was a pretty good golfer. He was a real good athlete in general, but he was a pretty good golfer. Well, he had just had some knee replacements and stuff, and he beat me something awful. I mean, because he played golf all the time, but he was very good at golf and quite a few different sports. But anyway, I hit this one ball, and I was on my second shot, you know, and it was a pretty long hole, and I hit this ball. And I watched it, and it bounced up on the green, you know, and I watched it roll and roll, and it went right in the hole. And that was in two shots, you know, so that was pretty good. So we're walking up through there, and Bob's saying, I don't see your ball. I don't know where it is. I said, well, I think I know where it is. And he says, I don't know. You must have lost it. You know, we're walking up there. So I walked over to the hole, and I pulled it out of there. And he says, you didn't hit that in the hole. I said, yes, I did. Yes, I did. Only good shot I had the whole day, I think. The rest of them were just average shots. But, you know, that golf story sometimes, when you're a preacher, it don't pay to not tell the truth. If you want to take a day off and go play golf, just tell the congregation, I won't be there. I've got some personal business to attend to. Okay, praise the Lord. Please? Nope. Oh.
That's the only one I've ever hit.
Okay. One other golf story. I took Margaret out to play golf. She might not like me telling this one. I took Margaret out to play golf on a par three, and I wasn't paying attention, and I said, where'd your ball go? She said, over there on the, you know, there was a tee over there. There was a green over here, which was only like maybe 10 feet away from where we was playing on par three. And I says, you're supposed to hit it out that way. And she says, well, I didn't know. You didn't tell me. I wasn't paying attention when she hit it. And she hit it over on the other green. She says, go get my ball. I said, no, I'm not going over there and get that ball. She says, go get my ball. But I got a kick out of that. She would play with me once in a while, but you know, she didn't know. She was just learning, you know. And she when I wasn't watching, she hit it to the green that was right over there. She thought she got a good shot, buddy. All right, I'll pause for a word of prayer, and I'm going to tell you a joke. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor. I ask you to just have your way here today. Just take these little thoughts and things that we have here today and just pour yourself through them. I know you inspired them, and I give you all praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen, and amen. Here's the joke I was going to tell you. I might as well tell it to you anyway. An elderly man was on the operating table waiting for surgery to be performed by his son. His son was a renowned surgeon. Just before they would put him under, he asked to speak to his son. "Don't be nervous, son. Do your best, and just remember, if it doesn't go well, if something happens to me, your mother is coming to live with you and your wife." In other words, he was saying, you better use some extra special skill or mom's coming to live with you. All right. Praise the Lord. Those things are funny, but a lot of people would let mom come and live with them and would love it, you know. Praise the Lord. The title of my sermon today is God Knows. In Jeremiah 29:11-14, and this is Mike's favorite scripture, and I'm going to read it to you out of a couple different translations here. And this is out of the King James. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And you know, when God says something's an expected end, then it's going to happen, because He's expecting it to happen. And it's going to happen, and what you might as well do is get in line with it and let it and flow with it. You know, I was thinking of Jonah different times. You know, God wanted to send Jonah to Nineveh. You know, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And where he actually went was he went in an opposite direction on a boat, away from Nineveh, where he would have had to go to get there. So what happens? They get out in the middle of the ocean. Big storms come, big waves come, and you know, sailors, they're used to that kind of stuff. But this must have been some pretty awesome waves and some pretty awesome sea, because they said, "We're going to perish, and we don't know why this is happening," you know. And Jonah fessed up and said, "Well," he says, "it's me. Throw me overboard." Have you ever fessed up and felt like it was your fault? Did you tell the people to throw you overboard? Most people won't do that. They'll say, "Let me hang on real tight." But they threw him overboard, and God had prepared a great fish. It doesn't say a whale. A lot of people like to say it's a whale, but it was a great fish. And you know, God's a creator. It could have been a special fish. But anyway, that fish swallowed him. And Jonah, while he was in there, he said, "I was in the belly of hell. You know, he said he had seaweed around his head and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, he was inside this fish. So he gets a little farther down the road here, and all of a sudden, or down the river or the ocean or whatever you want to call it, and all of a sudden this fish vomits him up on the shore. And guess where the shore is? Nineveh, right, where God told him to go. Now, it would have been a whole lot easier if he'd have just jumped on a boat and headed to Nineveh, like God told him. But God prepared a special boat that wasn't too good, and it got him there. And you know, any time that God calls you to do something or wants you to do something, He is perfectly capable of making you get there, whether you want to get there or not. And when he got there, then Nineveh went ahead, and Jonah went ahead and preached to the Ninevites. And Jonah was God used him. He was a prophet, but he was a little bit on the negative side. And not everybody that God uses is always the most positive person in the world. So he preaches to these people that God's going to destroy Nineveh. And I've read some history on what they said about Nineveh, and Nineveh would skin people alive and do all kind of really bad stuff to people, you know, if they didn't do the things that they wanted them to do. They were really, really harsh, you know. And anyway, so he gets there and they repent. And you know what Jonah's reply was? "I knew it. I knew you'd do this. Here I come to preach and tell them that they're going to be destroyed, and then you forgive them. He was kind of mad. And you know what? Scripture says that like in the days of Jonah, so will there be in the end times. And there's a lot of people out there today that if you start talking to them about the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the reconciliation of God, and all those kind of things, they get mad at you. Because they say, well, God, that guy's terrible. He's a bad sinner. He's awful. He shouldn't be able to just be forgiven by Jesus. Well, yeah, you were terrible and awful too, and you were forgiven. But you know what? That's the neat thing about the Lord. He said, I know the thoughts that I have that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. And when he called me and he said unto me, go and pray and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away the captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive from. And you know, a lot of times what ends up happening when you don't really want to do exactly what God wants you to do, he has a way of getting you right back there anyway and putting you right back in the same situation. You know, I was going to tell you this little story. Can't tell you the whole thing because this woman over in Israel, and I watched this video the other day, she died. She was in a bus, and they were traveling down the highway, and the bus crashed, and she died. And she was a Jewish lady, but she didn't practice Judaism. She was just a Jewish lady. And she described what took place, and a lot of it is the same thing that tends to happen to most people who die and come back. You know, she got surrounded by this great light and all this kind of stuff, and she knew right away it was Jesus. Nobody had to tell her it was Jesus. She just knew it was Jesus, you know. And Jesus took her through a lot of things and told her a lot of things and told her that the time is drawing near. And this isn't the only vision that's been going on over in Israel. There's been tons of them. A lot of people have been having encounters with God over in Israel. And basically, he told her that there was going to come a great revival in Israel. And that it was going to be nothing like any other revival ever before. And that his people were going to return unto him, you know, unto Jesus. And she told about a lot of the things that was going to happen in the future and things that were happening right now, and because God was telling her about all this stuff. And I'm not going to go into all that because some of it would probably upset some people if I told them what she said. And I can't remember everything she said anyway because she talked for about 35 minutes or 40 minutes. She was dead for 4 minutes and was clinically dead because they tried and they finally got her revived back. And she talked about the wonderful peace, the warmth, the love that she felt in the presence of God. And she said that the Lord told her, go and tell people what I have told you. And he said, that's what I have called you for, to go and tell people. And, you know, she said that, when she came back into her body, she said it was awful. She said, I'd never felt so much pain in my life because I was all broken up and everything. And it took her a long time to get healed. But anyway, the reason I told you all that is, there, you know, a lot of times people think, well, everything's just like it's always been, and it'll keep going on and on and on. And I got news for you. God's getting ready to move and do some mighty things. And the things that he does, He's called you to be a part of that. You know, I've had people, you know, I've had people say, some people don't like to come to this church because I have a tendency that I mention total reconciliation. And, you know, it's not me telling you about total reconciliation. It's in the Word. If you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at God. He put it in the Word. I just quote it to you. That's all. You know, the scripture, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses, and that he's given to us a word of reconciliation. Well, if he's given you the word of reconciliation, you know what you need to do? Start speaking that word, that you might go out and do the work of reconciliation. Now, next scripture here is Colossians 2, 9 through 16. And it says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, it's talking about Jesus. And you, or ye, it says, but I'm going to say you, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality, all power. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Phillips translation. And it says, that same scripture, and there's a couple more. Well, it's actually the same, exactly the same thing. It says, yet it is in him that God gives full, complete expression of himself. Moreover, your completeness is only realized in him, who is the authority over all authorities, and is supreme, and the supreme power over all powers. I got news for you. There ain't nothing happens out there that God don't allow it to happen. And that doesn't mean that that it's always going to appear on the surface to be good. Because remember when Mark was talking about Joseph in the Old Testament? And remember all of the things that happened to Joseph? Every time God had given Joseph a vision, a tremendous vision, you know, and of his brothers basically bowing down to him, and his father and his mother bowing down to him. Well, people don't like when you start telling them stuff like that because their ego rises up. But you know what I really like about it? I like that the father observed the saying. He was a prophet. And I'm going to tell you what, when you hear the word of the Lord coming out of somebody, you know it's the word of the Lord. If you have a prophetic anointing on your life, you know. And you don't have to say, well, maybe that was from the Lord or maybe that wasn't from the Lord. He knew. Jacob knew. Because Jacob also was Israel. And let me tell you what, remember what happened? He went through all these good things, bad things, back and forth. You know, he was sold into slavery, you know. All the different things happened to him. He became the chief servant in his master's house, and then his master's wife tried to commit adultery with him, and he wouldn't have none of it because he wouldn't dishonor his master. And I'm sure she was probably a beautiful woman. He was a young man. And I'm going to tell you, beautiful women have a lot of power over young men. They sure do. And remember what Delilah did with Samson, you know. Samson was a mighty, powerful man of God. And Delilah led him right down the road. But you know what? God was in it all. God was in it all. Got his eyes put out, got tethered to a grinding wheel, was grinding wheat, and his hair began to grow. Well, I'm going to tell you what. There's a scripture that says a woman's hair is what? Her glory. And he was a Nazarene. And part of the vow of being a Nazarene was that you would not cut your hair. I think the hippies is the one that started that. They wasn't. The Nazarenes did back in the day. and a razor wasn't to pass on your head or anything. Well, when she kind of wooed him a little bit, he finally told her what his secret, part of his secret was. He had made that vow of a Nazarene. And if you go to a Nazarene church, you might want to say, "Hey, where's your hair at?" No, I'm just joshing you a little bit. But anyway, so we know that when they were mocking him, we're talking about, you know, Samson. When they were mocking him, they had him chained between two big pillars. And he asked them to let him put his hands on one of the pillars, on a pillar. And they did. Boy, did they make a mistake. And the glory of the Lord, his hair had grown back, and the glory of the Lord came upon him, and he pushed those two pillars and brought the whole house down. And I believe they were in some kind of big coliseum or something like that, and the whole place collapsed. And he killed more Philistines in that one act there than he had in all the other encounters he's had with the enemies of God. So even though it seemed like he failed God by telling what he shouldn't have told, it still ended up where God used him mightily to bring down the enemies of God. And just like with Joseph, when his brothers, and Mark did an excellent job with that, Joseph with his brothers, when he finally brought them before him, and the Lord really brought this out to me one time in a message very strongly. And, you know, he's kind of accusing them about being spies and all this kind of stuff. And they begin to tell him some things, and then it says he turned around. They start whispering among themselves, "Do you think God's maybe requiring our brother's blood at our hands?" And I think a realization fell in on Joseph at that time, to where Joseph realized that they had been in torment all of those years that he was down there in Egypt, because they realized that maybe the chickens had come home to roost as far as they were concerned. But remember what Joseph said when he made himself known to them, and I love this. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And I don't care what happens in your life. I don't care what's going on. Sometimes people will mean things for evil in your life. But let me tell you what, God turns it around sometimes, and he means it for good. And the good will come out whether you get to see it or not. Sometimes you won't get to see the things. Sometimes you will. But I tell you what, you have a larger income impact on people's lives than you can imagine sometimes. And he doesn't always let you see the impact that you have, but you do. Colossians 2:9, and this is the Phillips, it says, "Yet in him God has given a full, complete expression of himself. Moreover, your own completeness is only realized in him, who is the authority over authorities and supreme power over all powers. All attributes of Christ as God and man are at our disposal." He said, "Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was." What did he mean? The glory he had with the Father before the world was, he was the Father. He was the Father. He was in the fullness of God. And you know, a lot of times people want to separate God into three different beings. He's not three different beings. Scripture tells you that one of the first scriptures in the Old Testament, the Lord our God is what? One. One is one. You know? You can't divide one. If you divide one, it's less than one. But let me tell you what. It's not three different beings. It's three different aspects of God. You know, he came in the flesh as a man to let us know that as we received him as our Lord and Savior and acknowledged him and that same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwelled in us, that literally he could be one in us. What was his prayer when before he went to the cross? Father, I pray that they might be one, as you and I are one. He said, you and me, and me and them. And he said, and then the world will believe. World isn't going to believe until Christians stand up as one. When they stand up as one in the unity of the Holy Spirit, start doing the things that God inside of them begins to tell them to do, because it's Christ in you. I love the stuff that you guys were saying, Kathy, yours, and Clyde, yours. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Spirit of God dwells inside of you. It's not some distant thing out in the future somewhere. It's inside of you. And especially when you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens is you come to the knowledge of what's inside of you. You know, when God created man out of the dust of the ground, it says that he breathed into him the breath of life. He breathed into his nostrils. And what that really says, if you check into the Greek and the Hebrew in it and stuff, it says he exhaled violently. And when he exhaled violently, I mean, he went as hard as he could, and man became man. But let me tell you what, he has never deviated from his original purpose in man. When he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion, he has never deviated from that. And when when man became conscious of sin or partook of the fruit of sin, what he really did was took part of the fruit of disobedience. And Scripture tells us that disobedience is worse than the sin of witchcraft. And I tell you what, when man partook of the knowledge of sin, then he lowered himself into a lower realm. And that lower realm is he lost the consciousness of God. And he started operating out of the soulish man, the soul, rather. You know, I'm kind of funny. I'm old enough, but yet I was around when the Temptations were around and all of the old soul groups, you know. I love that kind of music because those guys could really harmonize and sing and stuff. But, you know, the doo-wop, I liked all that stuff. But you know what? That's soul music. And what happens with soul music? It stirs your soul. And a lot of people like some of this hard rock stuff. And what does it do? Watch them when it's going on. It gets them all irritated up and jumping around and screaming and hollering and acting like they're nuts, as far as I'm concerned, but other people might not think that. But it stirs the soul, see. But let me tell you what. He's in the process of wanting to save your soul. And your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. He wants to save that. And the only way he can save that is by bringing that in union with his spirit. And when he brings that in union with his spirit, then the thing that's birthed in you will be the nature of the Son of God, like Clyde was saying about the name, the nature of the Son of God. The actual word for soul in the New Testament is the word psuche. Psuche. Think about it. Su and ke. Two girl names. When man sinned in the garden, what made him sin? The woman which you gave me caused me to sin. Well, let me tell you what, we all have that soulish woman inside of us. That nature that wants to do its own thing, and I'm not saying all women are like that, but I'm just telling you, that's what it is. And most, it's kind of funny, because a lot of times today you hear a lot of things about women's liberation and all that kind of stuff, and that's been going on for years. Old-time women old-time women, I'm talking about years and years ago, they couldn't vote, they couldn't do a lot of things. But those old-time women knew exactly how to control their husband. And I'm going to tell you what, the way you control a man is not by fussing at him or by arguing with him, but the way you control a man is by telling him, honey, you're so big and strong, and I just know you could do this for me, and I'd so appreciate it, and all. And you know what? That guy will run through a brick wall for you if you do that. And he's soulish too. He's just as soulish as the woman is. Women are more in touch with their emotions usually than men are. And that's a good thing, but it also can be a bad thing, because if you let your emotions rule you, then, you know, you miss the things of the Lord sometimes. But the love that women show, and the mercy and the forgiveness, I've thought about that serial killer, and I always forget his name. Please, what was his name? Yeah, Ted Bundy. When they were going to electrocute Ted Bundy, they asked his mother about it, and she said, "He'll always be my beloved son." That's a mother's love, you know. And, you know, men would have said, "Well, I thought I raised that boy right, and, you know, he went out and did the wrong things and stuff, and I don't understand it." That's men's logic, usually. But let me tell you what, the beauty about it is that Jesus had the logic of being the love of God. That's why I told you last week, or 2 weeks ago, I told you that when they saw him in Revelations, when John saw him in Revelations, he didn't turn around and say, "Oh, this, I knew that was Jesus." He turned around and saw something he had never seen before. He saw someone that had hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire, had his paps girded about with gold. And I told you the word for paps means female breasts. And it goes ahead and describes him on down as his legs were like burnished brass and so on and so forth and all this stuff. And that had been tried in the fire, you know. But his paps, and that's because it was a type of the whole body of Christ standing up in the nature of Jesus Christ. The church, you know, the church showing the love of God, wanting to pull creation up to the breast and feed them the sincere milk of the Word of God. You know, since I've become a Christian over the years, I cry a lot more than I used to. I used to never cry. I could cut my hand half off and I won't cry. But when I start talking about the things of the Lord, it just, the inside me, it just stirs me and makes me cry, you know. When I start talking about the love of God, the mercy of God, His forgiveness, it's just a wonderful thing, you know. And I just want you to know that I'm going to read you the rest of it. I didn't read you that. I didn't read you the whole thing there. So I'm going to read the rest of that out of the Phillips translation. It said, "Yet it is in Him that God gives a full, complete expression of Himself. Moreover, your own completeness is only realized in Him who is the authority over all authorities and the supreme power over all powers. All attributes of Christ as God and man are at our disposal. All of the fullness of the Godhead, wherever that marvelous term we may comprehend, is ours to make complete, to make us complete. It's definitely a process, just as when the potter puts clay on the wheel and begins to spin and turn it into something beautiful." And you know, back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, he took Jeremiah down to the potter's house and he told him to watch, and you know, he put a lump of clay on a spinning wheel and he started spinning it, and then it was marred in his hand, and then he made it into a vessel of honor later on. He remade it. But you know, years ago, one time, the Lord gave me a poem about that. And here's the way it works. And this is called the works of his hands. The processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he's forming with his right hand to make it a vessel that'll fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon the wheel, and he's twisted and turned and spun with a zeal, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see, if you fill it with water, it no longer will be. For the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel's not there after all. But the master must lift it with both of his hands, the right and left hand. There's his right hand, there's pleasures evermore. Left hand, sometimes it's the correction of God. Master must lift it with both of his hands to process it further that it might meet his demands. And into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried. His will, he will show, was to cause the vessel to be a vessel of honor and dignity, for the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of his walls. And I want you to know that sometimes, even as you're the clay, he's the potter and you're the clay, sometimes you feel like, oh, bless God, I feel all grown up now. I've learned a lot from the Lord, and I'm mature. No, you're not. About the time you say that, he's going to lift you up with both of his hands, pleasures evermore and correction, and he's going to stick you right in the middle of the fire. And when he gets you in that fire, it's going to get hot. Our God is a consuming fire. And when he gets you in that fire, it's going to begin to do something to you. It's going to start burning the water out. You say, well, bless God, the water is the word of God. There's going to come times when you're going to get discouraged and you're going to say, oh, my God, where are you? I don't sense you right now. I don't feel you right now. Where are you? And don't be surprised if you ain't in the middle of the fire right when that's happening. But once the impart nature of the water is burned out, then that's when he can fill the vessel all the way to the brim. Remember the marriage feast in Cana? One of the first great miracles that Jesus did. His mother told him, says, they were at this marriage feast, and his mother told him, says, they're out of wine. He said, woman, what's that to me? And she said to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you go do it quickly. She didn't say that to him. But you know what? It dawned on him that he was supposed to do something then. And he said, they had six water pots. Six is a number for man. He said, bring those six water pots. Fill them all the way to the brim with the water. Well, if they hadn't been in the fire, or if they weren't made of stone, them water pots would have sagged and just crumbled to the ground. But because they were tried water pots, when he filled it all the way to the top, then he said, dip in there, bear out a cup of it, take it to the governor of the feast. And what did the governor of the feast say when he took a drink of it? He said, oh man, he says, you know, a lot of men set forth the best wine at first. And then when people get drunk, sort of, they give them the bad wine, and they don't know the difference because they're drunk, basically, is what he was saying. He said, but you've saved the best for last. And I want you to know that you are that vessel. God wants to begin to dip the water out of you as he fills his word to your brim. And he wants creation to begin to take a drink. And they're going to say, oh, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. Why did I wait so long to taste this? And I'm going to tell you what. That's when creation will start to begin to change. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. God bless you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And I'm going to tell you what. He has a plan for you. And like Clyde keeps saying, his plan's in his hand. And I'm going to tell you, I love when he says that, because it's the truth. And you know what? His plan is you. And no man can snatch you out of His hand. No man. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask You to just take this little simple word I've shared here today. I ask You to just bless Your people and anybody that hears this word on the internet. Let it minister to their hearts and let them know that they're a special people. They're a chosen generation. They're kings and priests unto God, like Your word declares. They're a royal priesthood. They're all of those things. And Father, let them grow into that and begin to set creation free. And I ask You to just help give us a vision to begin to see Your hand moving in things that we don't even understand. Politics, kings, mighty men of the earth, they're not going to straighten this thing out. It's going to take the sons of God, the Christian folks, waking up and rising up and doing what God tells them to do. And first thing He wants them to do is to fellowship with Him, to get quiet and still before Him and spend time with Him. And then He'll tell them what to do in that self same hour as they need it. And then You'll bless it, Father, abundantly. And a lot of times it's not going to be no great mass of people. It's going to be one at a time. And I just give You the praise. I give You the glory. You showed me that little story of the preacher that was told that God was going to give him a great multitude of people. He had this revival, and only one person came forward and got saved. And that one person went to Africa and started a revival over there, and thousands of people got converted to Jesus Christ. So sometimes that one you speak to will be the one that God takes that word that you set them free, and they'll go set free thousands. So I thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. I ask You to bless Your people. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.